Morning. I praise God for this wonderful opportunity the Lord has granted to me to minister unto God's people. And I'm extremely glad and I'm thankful to the conveners and the organizers of this conference for giving me ample opportunities to share the word. As we all know, this is the 40th conference of IBF, and the first session I gave a brief introduction about the number 40 in the scripture. We have altogether 146 references to number 40 in the whole Bible. And all these references, in some way or other, they speak about the faithfulness of God on the one side and the responsibility of God's people on the other side. And number 40 is very important as far as the conference is concerned, and I want to bring out my own experience that this is the 40th year of my ministry. The English songs, the two of the English songs that I love more, number one is Sweet Hour of Prayer, and the second one is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And whenever I sing this song, and when I hear the song Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, I'm greatly moved. I was a small boy of 13, and the Lord saved me by the humble ministry of my father, though he was a very ordinary farmer. Then I had one aim in my life, to get employed. And I did not get the opportunity of going to a college, though I liked it. The situation was such a one that I was not able to go for my college studies. A 10th standard boy, a poor boy. As I grew up, I thought of going to some Middle East country to get some money. That is the only purpose of my life. And you can imagine how much I will draw being a 10th standard fellow. Then I thought of getting myself equipped with some technical things. So I went for doing so, and it came when I was 19. See, at the beginning of teen, the Lord called me, and at the close of teen, 19, the Lord called me for full-time ministry, though I did not like it. In those times, I was in Palakkad. The Lord called me, and the call was very clear. But I went on responding to the Lord that, Lord, I will not go for full-time ministry because the family situation is such a one that how will I get along? And the call was very clear, and the Lord went on insisting me that I should go for ministry. But again and again I told the Lord, Lord, I will go, I will do ministry with some job. And there was a tug-of-war between God and me for a long 3 months. And every time the Lord called me, I said, Lord, wait, I will do later. And the Lord was always after me. And finally, I thought that the hand of the Lord was very much heavy upon me. I couldn't even sleep for days together, nights together. And finally, I came up with the conclusion that I became mad. And I realized that unless and until I come back to the path of the Lord, the hand of the Lord is going to be more heavy upon me. And finally, it came. I had to test the Lord because I was reading the story of Gideon. And I'm not advocating any one of you to test the Lord because the Lord honored my simple and humble faith. I told Lord, I will give you 10 days, okay? I will give you 10 days. And within these 10 days, I should see somebody coming to the Lord through my ministry. And nobody came to the Lord in all these years. And I knew that nobody is going to be saved by my ministry somehow to get rid of God. And days went by, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, I went and shared the gospel with many other evangelists, but nothing happened because when I started opening my mouth, somebody closed my mouth because I was not able to share the gospel. So I used to distribute tracts and booklets, that's all I could do. And when I came to sixth and seventh days, I was very glad that I can go for my job because God is permitting me to go for some job. I was very glad. And there came 8th, 9th, and 10th day. On these days, I was laboring with the Lord's servants in a nearby village called Ariparam, some of you know. And I returned from that place because I had no money to come by bus or any other conveyance. So I was walking and walking and walking. I came to my village, Pambadi. I came to the crossroad. Then a young man caught hold of me. So many people were there. So many shops were there. So this man caught hold of me and started abusing me for some of the matters that connected with the assembly. I was nobody in the assembly. I did not know why this fellow is catching me. And he got angry on me and he started using all vulgar words in Malayalam. I went on smiling at him. The more I smiled, the more he got angry. And then finally it came to the time that he was about to beat me. And some people, elderly people, they came and got hold of him and they took him from that place. And by that time, a young man, a boy who was younger to me, he came and asked me, "Poor fellow, why did you suffer all this?" He was using all vulgar words. And why couldn't you respond to him and give one or two words? I said, "I cannot do it." You could have given him a nice slap. I said, "I cannot." And he asked me, "Why?" I told him, "I am a child of God. I am a born again child of God." Then he asked me, "What's the meaning of being born again?" And with a limited knowledge, I shared the gospel on the roadside. To my amazement, that young man accepted the Lord. On the 10th day, in between 11 o'clock in the night and 12, how can I disbelieve the Lord? I'm here, not by following any fables, any cooked up stories. As Peter says, I have seen the glory of the Lord. And in all these 40 years, the Lord was so faithful. In the beginning days, I thought I will not get married because if I marry, my case is a horrible one. So how am I going to support my family? So I thought I will live like a sannyasi, a sage. And it was a time when late T.K. Samuel, sir, he came and told me about the need of getting married before going for ministry. Then I started praying, "Lord, I will marry a girl, provided that she is praying for an evangelist, whether she is white or black." I thought nobody is there. So I thought I will get away from my family life. Then finally, I came to know that there is a girl, of course, who was employed in Middle East, and she was praying for an evangelist, and that's how we got married. In all these 40 years, the Lord proved to be faithful. Amen? We have 4 children, and all of them are well educated, just because of the faithfulness of God. The Lord gave me opportunities here and there to minister and to bring many souls. And after coming here, I have seen some young people who told me that they came to the Lord through my ministry, through the ministry of this poor 10th standard fellow. Of course, I went to Bible schools and I got equipped there. That's another story that again speaks of the faithfulness of God. I want to challenge the young people here, boys and girls. God is faithful if you dedicate your lives to the Lord. You can be full-time servants of the Lord because America needs many more servants of the Lord. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Who else, if you are keeping silence, who else is there to go and share the gospel? India is calling people. And I'm glad that some people from US, from North America and Canada, they are preparing themselves to go to the interior parts of India. Millions are untold. People who have never heard the name of Jesus is still there. And a great responsibility is laid upon each one of us to become full-time servants of the Lord or vocational missionaries. And if you are not able to do so, why can't you support the ministry? And we can pray for the laborers who are laboring in different parts of our country. And ultimately, God is going to prove that He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. And His faithfulness will never come to an end. Praise God. Now the theme of our conference is God's faithfulness. We have been looking into various aspects of the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, we read, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." The purpose of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in His purpose. Now, what is the purpose of God? And finally, in the last part of the verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, we read that God was testing them whether they would keep his commandments or not. The Israelites people, they were to be a purpose-driven people. They were to live with a purpose in their lives. The purpose was to obey the commandments of God. Obedience to the faithfulness of God. They were called and prepared in such a way that they were to be the witnesses of Jehovah. They were to be Jehovah's witnesses. And why are we called? We are called to be the witnesses of that same Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of Old Testament. And we are here in this world to live a limited time. And for the people of Israel in the wilderness, were given 40 years. And it's compared in the book of Hebrews as one generation. So one generation is 40 years. And 40 years is referred to as one generation. And God may give us 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. That's our generation. That's the 40 years of our lives. And we cannot expect another 40 years to live here. But life, the period of time the Lord has given us, it has to be considered as 40 years of our lives. And the purpose of our 40 years in this world is to obey the commandments of the Lord. The people of Israel, they were given the wonderful promise about the land, the Canaan. And except Joshua and Caleb, no others were permitted to enter into the land because of their disobedience. And it's a sad story to see that they came to Horeb. And yesterday we made a reference that just hardly 11 days would have been sufficient for them to travel from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And it's a sad story that in Kadesh Barnea, they had to enround camp for a long 38 years. You know the reason why God had given them 40 years? It would have been hardly 40 days to reach the promised land, the land which was full of honey and milk. But they were not permitted to go there. Why? The reason is clearly stated and found in the book of Numbers chapter 14. And it's an amazing verse, verses 33 and 34 of Numbers chapter 14. May I read it for you? And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your burdens until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of days in which you searched the land, even 40 days. Listen carefully. Each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Why 40 years? Now from Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the promised land. They went there. They found out that the land was very good, filled with milk and honey, wonderful fruits. And they came back and gave the report. Yes, we spied out the land. And how was the land? What was the land? There's a wonderful land, but it will not come to us. We will not be able to possess it because the giants are there. We are not able to conquer it. And they melted the hearts of people. And they joined together. And they were to stone and kill Moses. Now God intervened in the situation. And God said, you will not enter into the land. Now start walking and walking. 40 years. Why 40 years? You went to Canaan and returned within 40 days. For each day, you walk 1 year. What a sad story it was. God was faithful in his purpose. But God's people were not prepared to meet the purpose of God. And now the same people, the descendants of them, the Hebrew Christians, they were also in the promised land. The wilderness Israel were outside of the promised land and they remained to be outside of the land. But the Hebrew Christians in the first century, they were in the promised land, but spiritually speaking, they were outside of the promised land. They did not experience God's faithfulness. They did not meet the purpose of God. And now we are here in the last days to meet the purpose of God by obeying the commandments of God.
of the Lord.
Now I'm going to speak, four or five major points about it. And the first one, they were to obey the word of salvation. God was faithful, but the Hebrew Christians, they were to be faithful in the salvation, the word of salvation. Now in chapters 2, 1 and 2, we have the beautiful picture of the Savior who became the Savior, the Redeemer of Israel. And in chapter 2, we come across the beauty of salvation. On the one side, the majesty and the beauty of the Savior, and on the other side, the beauty of salvation. Now the writer very often compares the Israel in the wilderness with the Hebrew Christians. And we can compare ourselves in the place of these two groups of people. And now they were to be obedient to the word of salvation. Moses was a Savior, and Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Passover lamb was a picture, a type, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is anti-type. And they did not give sufficient value for the Savior and the salvation. As a result of that, all the carcasses of these Israelite people fell in the wilderness. And the Hebrew Christians, they were about to be backslided. They were at the verge of falling down. Now the writer is challenging them, saying that, now obey the word of the Savior and salvation. Now it's very interesting to come across verse 3 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, where we read, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Now, for convenience sake and for the establishment of the doctrine of the assurance of salvation, some people interpret that Hebrews was written to the nominal Christians, the professing Christians, people who came to know that the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation, but they did not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am fully convinced that Hebrews was written to the believing people, the possessing believers. And now the writer says, how shall you escape if you neglect? It doesn't say, how shall you reject so great salvation? Rejection is different from negligence. A believer can never reject the salvation, but a believer can neglect salvation. Now, may I illustrate it? Now, here we have the conference. And this is the morning session. And suppose, I don't think that anybody is there in his room. Suppose one fellow thinks that, why should I go for the conference? That is rejecting the conference. But after coming into the conference, suppose one fellow is using his mobile and sending messages and chatting with someone else. He is in the camp, in the conference, but he is neglecting the conference. A believer can never reject salvation, but he can neglect salvation. How? Not giving sufficient weightage and value to the Savior who saved and the blood by which he is sanctified once for all. And this is a story about these people. Instead, these people not giving and obeying the word of the Lord, what did they do? They began worshiping a molten calf, a golden calf. And in fact, they were making a compromise with the worship of other people. If they knew the value of the Savior and the Passover lamb and its blood, they would not have gone to worship a molten calf. And Israelites' people, the succeeding generation, the Hebrew Christians, they were prepared to go back. If they go back, where will they end up? They will end up with the Judaism, who crucified the Lord, who put the name of the Lord into a shame. And the writer says, you are not supposed to go back. And now Paul in Romans chapter 1 says about what is worship. He says, the Gentile people, they did not worship God because they did not glorify God nor thank God. So worship in the scripture means praising and thanking God. Praising God is not all about the worship. Praising is one area and thanking God. And these two come together in a worship services. And again, in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, we have the personal worship, the personal sacrifices. But from Exodus to the end of Old Testament, we have the corporate worship. And making it interpreted in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, Paul says that your body is the temple of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says that you are the temple of God. So in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it refers to the believer individually. He is the temple of God. And he is to worship God. And on the other side, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 16, Paul says, when you come together as assembly, you are the temple of God. So where we have to worship God? We have to worship God in a temple. So in a personal experience, from Monday to Saturday, we are to worship God for remembering his faithfulness towards us. And on a Sundays, we generally come together for worship. As a company of redeemed people, what do? We worship God, we remember who he is, and on the other side, we thank God. This is worship all about. Praising God and thanking God. And I had to spend a few years in studying about this subject, and I started asking myself, why these brethren people are worshiping in such a way? The pattern of worship is similar everywhere. And when I asked people, some people told me that it is introduced by Mahakavi K.V. Simon. I was not satisfied. Then I started inquiring about white people in England and in America. I knew that the same pattern. What's the pattern? There is a part in singing, praising God and thanking God. Then some believers get up and audibly they praise God and thank God. Then the third ingredient is giving a devotional thoughts about the love of God and the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus. And then the breaking of the bread. And then finally the word ministry. And in between or after comes the offertory. And I started asking, who introduced this pattern? This order of service, we may call it. The order of service. Who introduced it? I found out that it's the same pattern in Africa, in China, in Japan. Everywhere the same elements. I was seriously asking people, but I did not get an answer. It so happened some years back, I was in Dubai for ministry, and I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a clear insight to it. And I was going through the most loving subject of mine, the spiritual gifts. And I was reading from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians to chapter 14. And by a casual reading, the Lord gave me an insight that from chapter 11, verse 17 to the last part of chapter 14, it's a worship. It speaks about worship. And sometimes we say chapter 13 speaks about love and 14 and 12 about spiritual gifts. Yes, it's a part. But the main context of that passage is worship. And in this worship, how we are to worship God. These all elements are there. Singing psalms, that is songs. Then secondly, praising and thanking is there. And thirdly, the devotional thoughts is there. And breaking of bread is there. You know how many times the reference to breaking of bread in that passage? 7 times. And to our amazement, the gathering of people comes 7 times. When you come together, when the assembly come together, when you all gather together, when the church gathers together, they come 7 times. So no doubt it speaks about worship service. And then the word ministry is there. Then later we have the offertory. And who introduced this pattern? It's the Lord himself. It is not the invention of any Mahakavi, not any missionary. It's not introduced by Handley Bird. It's found in the word of God. What a beautiful doctrine we have about a savior and salvation. And these are the days when people, with all sadness may I say, young people, not all, very few, they are tempted to make compromise with the worship of other people. Now Israelites, they were making compromise with the Egyptian worship, introducing their worship, the molten calf, the golden calf, and worshiping. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the wonderful revelation of the word of God, how and where and who to worship God. It is given in the word of God. And we are to be faithful to the purpose of God in worshiping him. Not to make any compromise. Now, we switch over to the second point. Obedience to the word of his provision. God was faithful in his provision. We studied it earlier. And what was the provision of God? They were numerous. The salvation itself was the wonderful provision of God. So Paul says that, thanks be unto God for the gift unspeakable. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation. Then along with their material needs were provided. And I consider at this juncture that the wonderful provision of God was the leaders among them. Godly appointed men to lead the people. They were not to be not to wander here and there. No, there was no chaos among them. Everything was well prepared by God, because there were sheep, but shepherds were to be there. And God appointed some leaders to lead them to Canaan. As years went by, some clever fellows, they started asking, why Moses and Aaron? Why not I? Why not I? It resulted in the death of many people. In the first case, when people worshipped golden calf, 3,000 people were killed. God was faithful, but people proved to be unfaithful. And now in this case, when people rebelled against the authority of God, Paul says in chapter 13 of Romans verses 2 onwards, all authority is given by God. And those who rebel against the authority, they rebel against God himself, who gave the authority to men. And now Korah, Abiram, and some clever fellows who were very enthusiastic people, they were charismatic ones, they said, why not I? Why Moses alone? I too belong to Kehathites. I'm a Levite. I'm a Kehathite. I have all the opportunity and I have all the ability to do the work. Why Moses? Now, you get away from the scene. I will do. What happened? Making it a round figure, 15,000 people were killed. God was faithful in his provision, but people proved to be unfaithful. The same God is our God. Now, I think in our local assemblies, there are four types of people. Yesterday, I made a mention of it in a workshop. There are some people, when they come for worship, they think that they are everybody in the assembly. Autocracy. I will do all things. There is a second category of people who think that I'm somebody. And there's a third category. People think that I'm nobody. I have no part in the assembly. I'll come when people sing. I will also join singing. When people put offertory, I'll put offering. And when people read scriptures, I will look into the Bible. And when people take part from the Lord's Supper, I will also take part from the Lord's Supper. And when people pray and give thanks, I will say amen, go back. I have no involvement. And there's a fourth category of people who are anybody's in the assembly. Anybody. I can be anybody. I can serve people. I can clean the pews. I can help people. I can give a ride. I am available to the Lord and to the disposal of people. And God can use such ones. The anybody's in the assemblies. God is looking for such ones. Now, godly appointed people were there. But God's people Israel, they rebelled. And they had to reap its consequence. Now here I want to bring another example to you. Now, when the tabernacle was constructed and the worship was began, now the things were going on well. But on a fine day, some young men, they came and offered strange fire on the altar. You know the story, isn't it? We find it in Numbers chapter 3. They offered strange fire. What's wrong in setting strange fire? After all, the offering should be burned up, isn't it? Why God was so particular about the fire that descended from heaven? And that should be used in the brazen altar and in the ark of incense. Nothing, no strange fire was to be put. God was very particular. But this man, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they thought, why should we use that fire? Fire is available everywhere, in every tent. They brought with strange fire and they offered. God was not tolerant enough. Fire came down from heaven and consumed these two, though they were priests. You know the reason why God was so upset with them. And when I started reading it, I asked God, God, you are a graceful God. You are a merciful God. You could have given them a lesser treatment. Why killing them? And I found the reason there. After this meeting, when you get time, you go and you check the Bible. And we read that after the death of the two ones, Nadab and Abihu, there were Eleazar and Ithamar. What did they do? They ministered before their father. If you have the habit of underlying in Bible verses, I do it, you can do it. They ministered before their father. Then what was the mistake the other two committed? They did not find time to see how their father was doing the ministry. They were very enthusiastic. They said, we will make an altogether change in the things of God. God was not pleased. Elderly people, let them do the ministry. And younger ones are to see how things are going on. And it's interesting to see the Levites, they were numbered from the first month itself of their birth. No other group, no other tribe was given such a privilege. They were the privileged class people. From first month itself, they were numbered. And when they became 25, they were anointed as priests. But there was an apprenticeship, a training period. You know how many days, how many years? 5 years. When they become 30, they were permitted to offer sacrifice. So till then, during these 5 years, they were to see how the elderly ones are doing the sacrifice and ministry. What a good pattern is set before us. Eleazar and Ithamar, they keenly observed how the elderly ones, how the father was ministering. They were well trained by the father. And I'm very glad in our conferences, I find the elderly people are there. They did a wonderful service. As years went by, they found out spiritual men and picked them up and given them ample opportunity to continue the work. And they don't feel that after me, let there be flood. That's a saying in Malayalam, isn't it? Inikisesham pralayam. Let what may come. No, they are training young men. They are to see. And at the age of 50, the priests were to retire from their main job. And at the same time, they were to continue in helping the younger ones. That's what we read. The principle is beautiful. But these people, they became rebellious. And they were not able to obey the word of God. And a third point, already we had referred in many sessions. They were to be obedient to the word of the Son of God, chapters 5 to 8 in Hebrews. And the wonderful provision of God was manna and brazen serpent. And by these two things, they were blessed. But after eating manna for many years, they started saying, who wants this rubbish thing? We don't want, we are not happy. Manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came down from heaven, so also is the Lord Jesus. It was round in shape. The Lord is eternal, no beginning, no end. And manna was sufficient for the daily needs of people. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for every believer, for every day. And he is our manna. As he said in John chapter 6, I am the food that came from heaven. And those who eat of me shall have eternal life. And he was referring to faith in him. So people were to be obedient to the word of the Son of God. But sad is to say that the number of the people who died because of speaking against manna, so many, innumerous. I'll switch over to the fourth one. Obedience to the word of the Spirit of God. In Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, we have the reference to the Holy Spirit. And in Stephen's message in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen says that as your father did, so also you rebel against the Holy Spirit of God. In the wilderness, they were rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in work, but they did not obey the Spirit of God. Now, I want to compare this with the spiritual provision that we find in 1 Corinthians 10. Already somebody referred to it. And it says that they all ate the spiritual food and they drank the spiritual drink. They all drank from the rock which followed them. And Paul says that that rock was Christ himself. Now the two incidents in Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, there was scarcity of water. They cried unto Moses. Moses asked the Lord, Lord, what to do? There is no water. Then God commanded Moses, okay, you strike the rock with the stick, with the rod. And Moses struck the rock, and water gushed from the rock. They all drank. Sufficiently they drank. They could drink. Then afterwards they came to Meribah, Kadesh. Again, there was scarcity of water. Moses cried out. God said, okay, here is the rock. Now you tell the rock, ask the Lord, command it. You will get water. What did Moses do? Instead of asking the rod, he bet. Not once, but twice. Water came out. People drank. That became a disqualification for Moses to enter into the promised land. See, many times I asked the Lord, Lord, you were so cruel to this man, isn't it? The man who spent all 120 years, and sometimes he was least bothered even about his wife and children. He was engaged in the ministry of God. He was involved in the things of God. Why, God, this man asked you more than once, God, please, I plead with you. Let me go and enter into the land and then let me die. God at first said, no, Moses, I will not permit you. Then again he pleaded. What was the response of God? Poor fellow, shut up. Don't ask me again. God was faithful. So after many years, after 1,500 years, God brought him to that same land with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is God's faithfulness. God did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. What was the reason? He bit the rock. What is wrong in beating the rock? Yeah. Was it a big mistake? I asked him to give me an indication before 5 minutes. That's why he showed me the watch. Now it's interesting to note the difference between the two rocks. The first one in Exodus 17, the word used for rock, the Hebrew word used for rock is tsur, T-S-U-R. That means a small rock. But in Numbers 20, the rock referred there, is the word used is selah, S-E-L-A-Y-H. That means a massive rock, a big rock. And the first rock refers to the suffering of the Lord, the crucifixion of the Lord. That rock is to be beaten once for all and never to repeat again. But on the second time, the rock is not to be beaten up because it's a massive rock that speaks about the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, once for all, he died and no more to die again. And on the third day, he rose again and he ascended to heaven. And as a result of his ascension, what had happened? He sent the Holy Spirit. Water came out from the rock. And water refers to, first of all, the word of God. The still water always speaks about the word of God in scripture. And the running water speaks about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 verse 37 onwards. And the water flowed from the rock was an indication of the work of the Holy Spirit. And of the Holy Spirit came after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? To lead God's people. And in Psalm 133, we have the beautiful picture of the oil that is poured upon the head of Aaron the high priest. And remember that no ordinary priest is supposed to have an anointing on his head. Exodus chapter 29. Anointing oil is to be poured upon only on the head of Aaron and not upon the ordinary priest. Jesus Christ became the head of the church. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. When? In his baptism. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we read that the Lord Jesus was anointed with oil and power, with the Holy Spirit and power. And he was anointed being the head of the church. And there is no separation. Anointing is needed for any believer. We all are anointed. Anointing is there on the top and it comes down. The anointing oil that is poured upon the head of Aaron is flown through the long beard and it comes to the hem of his blue garment. So also, once the Lord Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, we all are anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22, 20 and 27. These are the three references where we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We all the believers have the Holy Spirit of God because we came to the rock And by believing the rock, the Lord Jesus, we all have the Holy Spirit of God. And now why I make a comparison between all these? Again in Psalm 133, the dew of Hermon that falls upon Zion. And where does Hermon situate? Hermon situates some 9,700 above sea level. And Mount Zion, it situates around 2,510 miles from sea level, from top to bottom. Oil refers to the Holy Spirit. Dew again speaks about the Holy Spirit. From top to bottom, from head to the toe, we all are anointed. We all are being blessed by the dew that is the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful picture it is that. And what's the advantage of being possessed by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the requirements of the Word of God. Suppose there's a 200 miles travel. I have been given a bicycle and asked me to travel this 100 miles within 2 hours. I'm not able. But if I am provided with a motorcycle, I can reach 100 miles within 2 hours. Now, what's the difference between these two? Bicycle and motorcycle, they both have two wheels. They have handle. They have almost all equipments alike. But what's the difference? Cycle does not have an inside mechanism to take the man to the destination. But a motorbike has an inside mechanism, a motor, an engine, that enables a person to travel 100 miles. Old Testament law was not, people were not able to fulfill the requirements of the law because there was no inward mechanism. There was no the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we are the more privileged people. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. The inward mechanism is there inside of us. And depending on the Holy Spirit of God, He enables us to meet the purpose of God in fulfilling the law of God. And the last point, they were to obey the word of God. They were to be a separate group. In Numbers chapter 25, we read the sad story of Israel. They married the unbelieving Moabites. God was grieved, and 24,000 people were killed. Now we are a group of people who are to be separate in our worship, in our obedience to the Lord, in our obedience to the men of God. We are to obey the Holy Spirit of God, and we are to obey the Word of God in all its sincerity, keeping ourselves a separate group. Now, by the way, what's the meaning of the word separation? The Kerala people are fond after calling themselves as separatists, isn't it? Varvadugar. What's the meaning of varvad? What's the meaning of separation? Many people think that if we don't use any colorful shirt, it's an evidence of varvad, separation. Some people think that not using any ornaments, that's an indication of separation. Is it separation? I don't think so. What's separation? The beautiful meaning of separation is found only once in Scripture, that we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. Make a note of it. This is separation. The Lord appreciates and congratulates the church at Ephesus, saying that, I have something to appreciate you because you hated the way of Nicolaitans. I appreciate you. The tendency of Nicolaitans, looking down on people, dividing people into clergy and laity. And the Lord says, I appreciate you because I too hate the work of Nicolaitans. So separation is loving the things that the Lord loves and hating the things that Lord hates. It is not outwardly, but it has to do something with inward. Have a passion for the Lord. Have a passion for the things of God, which God loves. God loves the church. If we don't love the church, if we don't pray for the church, if we don't involve in the things of the church, we are not loving, we are not separatists. What a wonderful picture we have. God was faithful in his purpose. He never proved to be unfaithful. But people proved to be unfaithful. But the inward mechanism is there. The Spirit of God is there. With our human intellect, with our tradition, we are not able to worship God, to obey the leaders of the church. We are not able to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not able to obey the Spirit of God. We are not able to become separate people. But we can do all these things through Christ who strengthens us by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. May the good Lord give us grace enough to be men and women who would fulfill the purpose of God. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the exposition of your word. Thank you for your people who are blessed by your word these days. Thank you for the servants of you whom you have brought from various places to minister unto the needs of people. Father, we pray that the things that we have learned this morning may be applicable. We may put them into our daily experience of meeting the requirements of the Lord by obeying you. Oh Lord, how faithful you are in our personal experiences, in our families. You are so faithful. In a matter of 5 years, or in all these 40 years, you proved to be faithful. Father, ever it shall be, we pray that your hand of blessing be upon each one who heard this message and who participated in this conference. We commit all these things into your hands. We give you all glory and honor. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you very much.